Hey there. Welcome to the North Langley Community Church Walnut Grove Campus podcast. My name's Matthew. We're so glad you've joined us today. As a church, we're walking through a series in the book of Revelation. In this series, we focus on the victory of Jesus and the hope that God is making all things new. So we hope you're encouraged, and thanks again for joining us. Let's dive in. Well, good morning, everyone. My thanks to the worship team. What a beautiful worship set. And I want to welcome all of you who are new to Jesus. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you've come with a friend or a family member, and this is your first time in church, and I want to welcome you. We're in a series. We're continuing on in a series in the book of Revelation, and our series is entitled Revelation, All Things New. And week by week, we are listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to the Apostle John when John was on the island of Patmos in prison for his faith. And if you're like brand new to the Bible, I want to just introduce the book of Revelation to you. It is the last book in the Bible, and it's actually a letter that John, this pastor, writes to seven churches. So he's received a vision from Jesus, and he's telling them about this vision. And it's ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. As we've been saying week after week, the word apocalypse, the word revelation in English is the Greek word apokalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse. And apokalypsis is just a pulling back of the curtain. It's simply to say, hey, this, it looks like everything is going very poorly in the world. It looks like things are falling apart. It looks like there is no hope. But let me pull back the curtain for you and I to see that Jesus is still on the throne, that he is committed to make this world new. He's making all things new. So this really is an encouragement. It's for all of us to go, you know, things are not as they seem. There is a God who is on the throne, who loves the world, who is working behind the scenes. And so today on this Palm Sunday, this day where we remember Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, where he would die on a Roman cross on Friday, where he would be raised to life on Easter Sunday, it all begins today, Palm Sunday. And here we'll encounter a vision that John received of these seals being broken, of the appearance of four horsemen. And so I would love for us to read Revelation chapter 6 this morning. So if you have your Bible, would you turn to Revelation chapter 6? We'll turn to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll read the whole thing together. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This is the word of the Lord. Did you have a strong coffee this morning? If not, you're hooped. Okay, you're toast. It's over, okay? Revelation 6 is now where things get very bizarre, difficult, interesting. Choose whatever word you would like to use for the upcoming journey, right? The first five chapters of Revelation are very familiar territory for churches. Churches typically like to hang out in Revelation chapters 1 to 5. Think about it. Chapter 1. Do you remember chapter 1? So encouraging. It's all about Jesus and how awesome Jesus is. We could just camp out in chapter 1 forever. It's awesome. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are letters to the churches. Those are not simple, but they make sense, right? And chapters 4 and 5 are a window into the very throne of God. So 2 weeks ago, Matthew Warnock, and this last week, Tim McCarthy, both of those pastors led us into the throne of God, right? To see what's going on in heaven and the worship that's happening. It's beautiful. But chapter 6? In chapter 6, we see seals and four horsemen, conquest, violence, injustice, death, an earthquake, the sun darkened, a moon like blood, stars falling from the sky, people hiding in caves, and the rocks of the mountains. I think we need to pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you that 2,000 years ago, in your good pleasure, you gave this vision to Pastor John on the island of Patmos. Thank you for revealing this to John. But Lord, we come and for us, 2,000 years later, it's confusing. And we pray by your grace and in your kindness that you would reveal your heart to us here in this chapter. May we catch and see and experience and know everything you want us to. Lord, may this chapter come alive for us. And may it encourage us to remain faithful to you today as we walk through all kinds of personal struggles, as we see what's going on in the world. Lord, make us faithful followers of you. Come and move. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this room with your presence. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last couple weeks with chapters 4 and 5, we've seen this amazing reality, right? That Jesus is on the throne and everyone is worshiping Jesus. So if Jesus is on the throne right now, life is good, right? Everything is fine now. Well, not so fast. You and I come with a lot of brokenness, a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, a lot of fear about the state of the world, how things are going. As Jesus' kingdom comes, what we're going to see here is that there is an escalation of evil. As Jesus' kingdom comes, what is his kingdom? It's the center of all of his goodness and mercy and grace and love. As his will is coming, as his kingdom is coming into the world, there is this evil that wants to oppose it. There's an escalation of evil. Let me illustrate this with an image from The Lord of the Rings. Now, it's been a very long time since I've used a Lord of the Rings illustration. I used to use them more often. I'm trying to use less of them, but seeing as how I'm a big fan of those books and films, I just want to let you know I'm showing restraint. So if you don't like these images, I'm sorry, but I've just so you know, if you're new to Jesus, it was a Christian, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, and so many biblical images and themes show up in those novels. And I've been showing The Lord of the Rings movies to my son, Micah. He's 10, and he is loving it. Now, I just want to let you know, my girls, who are 2 and 3 years older than him, are more than welcome to join us. I just want to let you know, all the females in the room, I invite them. Every time that I'm watching with Micah, they're welcome to come. They're not interested yet, but one day they will be. I know they will be. In the third book, The Return of the King, Gandalf speaks to Aragorn and some amazing warriors who've just won this powerful victory at Minas Tirith. And these are good guys. And they're deciding on whether to keep attacking these forces of evil. In other words, to strike while the iron's hot. And Gandalf describes the panic that their evil enemy is experiencing. And he says this, quote, "The enemy is strong. His strength is in fear and hatred, but he is in haste. The time is short. We must call out his hidden strength so that he shall empty his land." I love that. I love that line. He is in haste, for the time is short. See, the closer Frodo and Sam are to destroying that evil ring, the more the darkness is pushing back. So as goodness and the forces of good are on the move, the more intense the battles that happen, it's evil is doing a counter move at the very same time. Evil knows that a powerful good is on the move. So evil is in haste, for the time is short. So here's the key idea. Resistance grows when evil knows its time is short. I'm going to say that again. Resistance grows when evil knows its time is short. And I believe this is a picture of what we're going to see today in Revelation 6. The more God's kingdom of goodness, love, light, truth breaks into the world, almost like tectonic plates, like God's force of good, breaks into the world, the more evil and injustice and darkness does to kind of push back against God's kingdom. This image of tectonic plates, I borrow that image from my professor, Daryl Johnson. I think it's helpful. As the kingdom of God is on the move, Jesus is victorious. So evil is panicking. Evil is in haste, for the time is short. Okay, with that opening idea in mind, let's dig into the text. Are we ready? Verse 1, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." Okay, what are these seven seals? Are these animals that live in the ocean? What is going on? What are seals? Okay, Pastor Tim preached a powerful message last week in chapter 5. There's this scroll, okay? The scroll, and there's writing on both sides, and no one can open the scroll. But then in heaven, somebody says, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can open the scroll." And so he points to a lion, but everyone turns, and what do they see? A lamb. That's right. So points to a lion, everyone turns and sees the lamb. So see, the lion is the lamb, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, so that the king of Israel is actually Jesus, who is the lamb that was slain, right? Offering a perfect sacrifice for the world. So this is powerful. And they say, you know what? It's only him. He's the only one that can open this scroll. And this scroll, and the only reason he has power to open the scroll is because he has died the death with self-giving love, right? For the world. And he's cleansed the world of sin. So he's got the power to open the scroll. Now, what is the scroll? Well, the scroll, and just remember, in the book of Revelation, it's all images, right? So you and I have to do our homework to try to figure out what does this image convey, okay? So what is the scroll? The scroll, I believe, is the unfolding story of God's plan for the world. It's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do in the world, right? This is how I'm going to make the world new, right? This is how I'm going to heal the world. It's the unfolding story of God's plan for the world. So the story really is how God's kingdom, right, wherever he's king, how his kingdom is going to grow and how his will is being done and how God is like slowly making all things new. But it's simultaneously the story of how evil is going to like push back against that, right? It's evil pushing back. So when you think of the scroll, you should think about God's unfolding plan for the world. Now, I want to show you a picture of seven seals on a scroll, okay? And so I didn't have my glasses in the first service. That looked like a burrito to me, with slices of pepperoni or something. Anyway, but that is like, imagine an ancient scroll, and there's these like wax seals, right, on the scroll. Now, so here's this image here, is these seals are keeping the scroll shut, but it's like one by one, Jesus has the power to like, or whatever the noise is that a seal, a breaking seal makes, or whatever. This is what Jesus is doing. He's just like, pop that one open, pop that one open, pop that one open. And what's going on is like, it's like, yes, this is so exciting. Like Jesus is going to like, tell us how this is all going to work. And he's going to lead us in God making the world new, right? So can you feel the anticipation? It's like, yes, Jesus, open the scroll. So when Jesus starts to do this, evil cannot stand it. So I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Okay, let's pause here. Jesus breaks the first seal of the scroll and one of the four living creatures in the throne of heaven with a voice like thunder says, come. You know, who is he saying that to? Okay, you have two options, okay? In the 1980s, we would read these little books called Choose Your Own Adventure, okay? So this is where you are going to have to choose your own adventure. Who is he saying, like he yells, come, right? Well, who is he saying that to? Is he saying it to the rider? Because there's this rider on a white horse, and there'll be three other riders that kind of like, ta-da, they kind of come out, right? So is it come out rider, right? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, come, Lord Jesus, or your kingdom come? These are your two options. I want to let you know, very smart Bible people land in some different places on that. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to land somewhere, right? So I hope you can wrestle with it this week in your life groups, have a good discussion about it. But let me tell you why this decision matters. It's an important question to ask. Who is he saying come to? Because we're at a crossroads. How do we interpret this? Because as we're about to see, these four horses and the four horsemen on the horses are evil. They're evil. As we're about to find out, they bring conquest, violence, injustice, and death to the earth. When we read it earlier, did you notice that? So here's the question you should be asking deep within your heart. Why would a heavenly creature in God's perfect throne room want evil to come forth? We've got to wrestle with this. So let me give you your two options. Your first option is to interpret this passage as saying something like this. Hey, God is a God that creates conquest, violence, injustice, and death on the earth. It's his plan. You can interpret the text like that if you want. You would then have to look around the world and believe that all of the violence and conquest and injustice and death are his plan. But let me just give you a tiny little warning that if you do interpret it that way, that you have to be very careful in your theology not to make God the author of evil. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So we have to be very careful before we accuse God of doing certain things. As you can tell, I'm not a fan of option number one. But it's okay. If you're a fan of option number one, I love you. And I'm glad you're here today. Now, I don't believe that that's what's happening in the text. I believe something much more interesting is happening in the text. Something a bit more subtle. Something that upon a first read, we might miss it. And I'm indebted to Daryl Johnson and N.T. Wright for this perspective. I believe that every time we hear the heavenly creatures say, come, these living creatures are actually praying prayers for Jesus and his kingdom to come. For Jesus and his kingdom to come. Why do I think this is the case? Because it makes the most sense of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is bracketed by the coming of Jesus. In chapter 1, we see Jesus coming on the clouds with glory and power. This is the great hope of the book of Revelation, that Jesus, like the Son of Man in fulfillment of the book of Daniel, is coming. And it's him coming where he's going to roll out the scroll and he's going to work in world history. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, listen to this, Revelation 22, 12. Look, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride is the church, say, come. Right, this is our prayer, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon, that's Jesus. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. So to pray, come, in the book of Revelation, is always to pray for Jesus to come. So you've got to make, to use Bible-y language, an exegetical decision to suddenly say that the angel in heaven, when he prays come, is asking for four forces of evil to come. That's a decision you'll have to make. But I believe that when we hear this angel in the throne room say come, it's because Jesus has opened the first seal, right? Popped open that first seal, and the angel says, come, bring your plan, bring your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's just what the angels do, right? It's what the living creatures do. It's what the elders do. So I believe that when the heavenly creature sees Jesus just opening up that scroll, he's filled with excitement, and there's this hope that we're going to see Jesus come and move in power and his love and his healing. And so the heavenly creature just yells with a thunderous voice, come. And then it's a prayer. But here's the thing. As Jesus' kingdom comes, what we're meant to see in the book of Revelation is evil has an immediate reaction to it. It's like simultaneously the kingdom of God comes and there's a rider on a horse. The light and love and truth and healing of Jesus comes and darkness comes out simultaneously. Darkness reacts, evil escalates. Resistance starts to grow in panic because it knows its time is short. So here's what we see. We see four horses with four riders, and the four riders represent conquest, violence, injustice, and death. Four horses with four riders, and the four riders represent conquest, violence, injustice, and death. I'm just going to quickly show this to you. If you have your Bible open, you can see verses 1 and 2 there, there's a white horse with a rider on it, right? And this rider is bent on conquest. Their mission is to conquer. And they're going to do that violently with a bow. Look at the second one. I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but you have it in front of you. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's a red horse, which is a picture of blood. This rider is bent on violence. Their role is to take peace away from the earth. And notice, it's to make people kill each other. Do you notice that? They're killing each other. This rider is killing, but he's doing it by making us kill each other. Third rider is injustice, or some call it famine. Let me explain this one. You'll have the passage in front of you there, verses 5 and 6. It's a black horse. This rider is bringing injustice or famine into the world. And how do we know this? Well, the rider's holding a pair of scales. And the scales are this picture of, a scale is supposed to be a picture of, you know, of justice. But this rider is the opposite of justice. You'll notice that barley and wheat, the cost of barley and wheat have skyrocketed. Do you notice that? This shows that the cost of food for the poor is rising. And yet luxuries for the wealthy, which are oil and wine, they've stayed the same. So here's the deal. This is a picture of the poor across the earth are paying more, but the rich are left unscathed. It's a picture of injustice. It's a picture of famine. Remember, as we go through these, you got to ask yourself the question, do I believe that this is from God? Or are these four horses in opposition to God? Fourth rider, death. Look at verses 7 and 8. Notice it's a pale horse. Some of your Bibles might say green, like it's a greenish pale color. Its rider is named death, and Hades, the place of the dead, is right behind him. You can imagine like Hades is like this like bucket or something that's like gobbling up the dead as the rider brings death. Four horses, four riders, four terrifying images, but they're connected. See, conquest leads to violence, which brings injustice, which leads to death, right? Conquest leads to violence, which brings injustice or famine, which leads to death. Do you see this cycle on repeat in our world today? Of course we do. We think of places where people have been conquered, where there's violence in the world today, where there's famine, where there's injustice, where the poor are sacrificing and the rich are unscathed, and we see death. We turn on the evening news and we see this cycle. The work of the four horsemen is evil, reacting to the kingdom of Jesus, to the way of the Lamb, to the way of Jesus, which is the way of sacrificial love, the way of mercy, the way of forgiveness, and the way of life. Why do we see this happening? Well, evil is in haste, for the time is short. And it's like Jesus knows that this is happening. And like an infection being drawn out, or like pulling back the drywall and exposing the mold, or standing for truth in the workplace and getting attacked for it, or confronting a bully and then having to face their hostility. This is just the way it goes in the world. The darkness needs to get exposed because the darkness hates the light. Evil is in haste, for the time is short. And again, please remember, even though Jesus is the one breaking open the seals, Jesus is not condoning this evil, I don't believe. You see, conquest, violence, injustice, and death, they're enemies of God. Remember that Jesus wins his victory by being the lamb that was slain in chapter 5. If you have your Bible, just go back to chapter 5. Who is he? He's the lamb that was slain, right? That's how Jesus wins, by being what? The lamb that was slain. So in chapter 5, he's the lamb that was slain and he won a great victory. So why do we think we're just going to turn the page in chapter 6 and see him slaughtering people? If Jesus wins through self-giving love, self-sacrificial love, then he will always win through self-sacrificial love. And the way of Jesus, consistent in the New Testament, is the way of love, of peace, of justice, and of life. I picked those four words for a reason. His way is the way of love, not conquest. The way of peace, not violence. The way of justice, not injustice. and the way of life, not death. See, these four horsemen are reacting to the coming of the kingdom of Jesus. They're reacting to the way of Jesus. And so I do not believe that Jesus is condoning the four horsemen's behavior. But here's the harsh reality for us. Jesus is, for a time, allowing the four horsemen to ride. Jesus is allowing humans to do what was in their heart to do. And this is hard for us to understand. This is difficult for us to hear. We want him to immediately end all conquest, violence, injustice, and death, but he's letting the riders ride, but only for a period of time. Since the time of his birth to today, this is the period where the four horsemen have been riding. And this leads us to the fifth seal. Look at verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, will you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Well, who are these people? Who are these people? Well, these people are faithful followers of Jesus who've shed their blood, who've died, and they're pictured under the altar. Remember, this is an image, and this is an image of the temple of God, right? An altar in the temple. And this is the place where sacrifices were made to God. So these incredible followers of Jesus have made the greatest sacrifice. They have followed the way of Jesus, the Lamb, and they have paid the ultimate price with their lives. They are living sacrifices for God. Do you see that there? They're living sacrifices for God. They were willing to die in great love for Jesus. They were willing to stand against the four horsemen, and they have paid the greatest price. They become martyrs. And here they are praying, asking God, how much longer? When are you going to come and judge all of this evil? How much longer do we have to wait? And maybe you've come today, and that's the prayer you're praying. You're like, Jesus, I thought your kingdom was coming. I thought your will was being done, and I'm here in this mess, and I'm like, how much longer? And I'm trying to follow your way. And when I follow your way, I experience opposition. Now, how long is this going to last? It reminds me of the U2 song 40. How long to sing this song? They wrote that song based on Psalm 40, right? Which is a prayer. How long, Lord, do we have to sing this song of suffering and pain? When are you going to come, Lord, and make everything right? We're praying, come, Lord Jesus, and all we see around us is conquest and violence and injustice and death. What's going on? Maybe some of you are feeling that today, right? Jesus, we pray that you would come, but when we look around us, we see the four riders. Where are you? Where are you at work? How much longer will we have to deal with this? And North Langley, the answer is not the one they hoped for. Jesus looks at them and says, it's not yet time. You're going to have to wait a little longer. Friends, this is the message to us for 2,000 years. As the church, we're going to have to wait a little longer. One day we believe he'll come back and he'll make all things new, but we're going to have to wait a little longer. Jesus actually is very clear. He says to the martyrs under the altar, there's actually others who are going to have to die still. They're going to have to lay down their lives. And Northangley, as you maybe follow some of the news of Christian martyrs around the world, today we live at a time where many Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith. So many are being persecuted, imprisoned, killed for following Jesus. And we need to be patient, says Jesus. That's the opening of the fifth seal. He's saying, you got to be patient, my people. This is hard news. Because we're like, Jesus, could you just come back now? Could you fix the whole thing now? Could you put all of this mess back together now? How long do we have to wait? He says, just a little while longer. And that brings us to the sixth seal. Look, verses 12 to 14. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. It was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. What's going on? Well, I just want to let you know these are all images from the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into all of them, but they're images from the Old Testament of they're poetic pictures of life falling apart, of the world falling apart, of chaos. It's an earthquake. The sun turns black. The moon looks blood red. The stars fall to the earth. The heavens recede like a scroll. This is biblical images of cataclysmic events. When you read this, you're not going to wait to actually see stars falling from the sky. This is a poetic picture of the world out of control. It's a picture of everything destabilized. It's a picture of chaos, like what people may have felt during the Great Depression or World War II or in New York on 9/11. It's like, what is happening? Everything feels out of control, which is what I know some of you are feeling now. Everything feels out of control, verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So what is this a picture of? It's like all the people of the earth are panicking. And they're experiencing this total loss of control, and everything is falling apart. And I believe that this is a picture of what's happening, just everything falling apart. And I want to ask you, is our world at this point yet? Every generation of Christian throughout the last 2,000 years have felt this, and we're feeling it today. The world out of control. And notice they recognize this as the wrath of the Lamb. What's the wrath of God or the wrath of Jesus the Lamb? Well, it's anger. Sometimes we believe that Jesus doesn't get angry. He does. Jesus is angry at everything that's moving against God's life and life-giving love. He's angry at evil. He's angry at injustice. But when it comes to Jesus' anger, his anger is this pure anger. There's no sin in his anger. And his response is not like our response. He's not coming with a sword to kill people. No. Jesus is allowing human beings to do what was in their heart to do. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is allowing human beings to do what was in their hearts to do. His wrath is simply stepping back and allowing the four horsemen to carry out their ways. Why? Well, the world then experiences a collapse and everything falling apart. Then the world is able to see what a godless world looks like. Like, what does a godless world look like? You know what it looks like. It's Israel in Gaza, it's Iran, it's Ukraine, it's Russia in the 20th century, it's Auschwitz in 1945, it's the Cultural Revolution in China in the 60s and 70s, it's Vietnam in the 60s, it's Rwanda in 1994, it's Darfur in the early 2000s. I could go on, but it's not just places of conflict. It's places today of injustice, people marginalized, people forced into poverty, the attack on the sanctity of life, it's moral confusion, it's political polarization, and a culture that is more and more comfortable being post-truth. God's wrath is simply God allowing human beings to do what was in their hearts to do. And you're like, hold on, Matthew, where do you get that definition of wrath? Well, I get it from Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, by the way, if you're new to Jesus, we're like in the deep end of the pool here. Okay, so just track. Romans chapter 1, we hear about wrath, right? And then in the language of Romans 1, it says, God gave them over. Did you hear that? God gave them over to the desires of their hearts. That's wrath. Why is that wrath? Because like your hand on a piece of wood, you slide it God's way and it's smooth. You go against God's way, you get splinters, right? You get slivers. You get, doesn't go well for you. It's judgment. It's wrath. It's like God says, okay, have it your way. This is the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve says, we're going to do it our way. He's like, okay, do it your way. How's that turned out for us? He says, have it your way, but the consequences of going against my way will not be good. Without me, the riders ride. Without me, things fall apart. You don't want a life where you call the shots. That's what he says to Matthew. Matthew, you don't want a life where you call the shots. It's not good. It leads to pain. It's this self-inflicted pain. And as God gives the world over, the world learns a lesson. What's the lesson the world learns? We need God, right? Oh man, what have we been doing? We need God. By the way, I just want to let you know, there's been this amazing little revival that's been going on in the last 5 years or so since the pandemic. Did you know tons of people are coming back to Jesus? People are coming to church. Some of you in this room are part of this movement of people going, we're like looking around the world and we're like, it's not good. We're like those people like in the cave under the rock. We're like, what is going on? The world is falling apart. And it's like, we need God. We need his truth and his love and his morals and his righteousness and his kindness and his nearness. The wrath here, notice carefully, is not God doing mean things to anybody. It's simply God going, I'm going to let you do what was in your heart to do. And then we experience a godless existence. And this is his judgment, letting us do our worst to one another, which is the story of our world today. Oh, Matthew Price. I'm in the red and there's two more pages and I'm so sorry. I did not plan this appropriately. I have some things to say. I'll try to say them quickly. Okay. I got more to say though. Hold on. So just, you're the second service. So hopefully the lunch won't burn if it's cooking at home. But anyway, let me just say a couple more things. Today, the four horsemen, this is what you're feeling today. The four horsemen are doing their worst, for their time is short. Evil's time is short. Evil is on a leash. God will not allow this to go on forever. But in God's timing, he's allowing these four horsemen to do their thing. And I just want to just show you just a glimpse of what they're doing. And I'm going to read just eight quick things. And I just want to let you know, four of these are things that people on the left care about. And four of these things are what people on the right care about. And so my desire is to offend everyone in the room by sharing these things. But I think all eight of these are what the four horsemen are doing in the world. The destruction of the natural world. Untold abortions in this country. The injustice of capital punishment in prisons around the world. The confusion around gender in our society. The treatment of the poor and the marginalized and women across the world. The sexualization of everything under the sun. The industrial military complex that we have and how quick we are to go to war. The confusion around marriage and family. See, the four horsemen don't care what you think. They don't care about your political leanings. They are set on unleashing confusion and conquest and injustice and death wherever they go. They are what happens when God gives the world over to its own desires. That's the wrath of God. It's not God doing these things intentionally. This is simply what a godless world looks like. It's God going, okay, you want to do it your way? Well, this is what happens when we do it our way. And this is a world without God. But as followers of Jesus, we continue to pray, Come, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus, we want your way of truth and love and peace and life and grace and hope. We see what we humans can do to other humans. And Jesus, we don't want any more of that. We want you and your kingdom. We see what the four horsemen are doing, and we don't want to have anything to do with that. Jesus, we want you. And if we're following the way of Jesus the Lamb, then you and I must oppose any conquest, injustice, violence, and death. You and I cannot pick and choose our moral issues based on our own political parties. The four horsemen would love to confuse us, because if we're following Jesus, we must always advocate for life, for peace, and for justice. And the question you and I have to ask is this: are we following the way of the four horsemen or the way of the Lamb? The way of the four horsemen or the way of the Lamb? So as we follow Jesus in this political polarization and confusion, hear this. If we follow the way of Jesus, it might not fit nicely on the right or the left politically, but you and I are not a citizen of this world. We're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have to resist being discipled by the algorithms on our phones. And we must resist the way we're being discipled by the cable news that we're watching. And we must resist the way we're being discipled by the endless scrolling of news articles. The wild thing about church is we spend about an hour together here, or an hour and a half together here on a Sunday, but you and I are spending hours and hours on our phones and online and watching television. And our minds and hearts are being discipled by these companies. And you and I think we've selected the right channel to watch. I promise you, everyone in the room will be like, no, I'm watching the right channel. I'm watching the unbiased one. And I'm like, I don't think any of us are watching any of the other. There's no unbiased media organization, right? We are being discipled. We are being fed truth, right? And the question is, are we following the way of the horsemen or the way of the Lamb? Jesus is breaking the seals. It's good news. Jesus is coming. His kingdom is on the move. But here's the deal. Evil is making haste, for the time is short. And you and I might get caught up in the crunch of that. And so to those under the altar, he says, just wait a little bit longer, but I'm with you. And I want to give you a preview to chapter 7. At the end, the question is, who can stand? Who can stand? And in chapter 7, we're going to see it's those who've been sealed with the Holy Spirit who can stand. That's a little preview of what's to come. But you and I, will we follow the four horsemen? What is the way of the four horsemen? It's the way of bitterness. It's the way of anger. It's the lack of forgiveness. It's gossip. It's condemnation. It's revenge. It's slander. It's holding a grudge. It's paying back evil with evil. This is allowing the four horsemen to ride with freedom in our life. Or will we follow the narrow way, which is the way of Jesus and his way of life and peace and justice and goodness and mercy and forgiveness, no matter how hard that is, and grace? Choose today the way of the horseman or the way of the Lamb that was slain with self-giving love for the world. You and I have to choose. And as I come to an end, I just want to say, in my own life, this past year, walking through conflict and relational stress has given me the ability. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the ability to put this into practice. To choose whether I go the way of the four horsemen or the way of the Lamb. And it's embarrassing to say that often I've chosen the way of the horsemen. The way of bitterness, the lack of forgiveness, it's not right. But Jesus is teaching Matthew his way. His way is harder, but ultimately better. He's teaching me the way of forgiveness. He's teaching me the way of humility and the way of love. And Northangley, I got a long way to go, but I want to be his disciple. And I know you do too. And as we end, and as the worship team comes on stage here, I just would like to point you on this Palm Sunday to Jesus. As he rode into Jerusalem, what animal was he riding on? It's a donkey. Jesus chose not to ride on a war horse of conquest, violence, injustice, or death. But when our King came into Jerusalem, he rode on a humble donkey. It's not an animal of war. It's a humble beast. Jesus, as he entered into Jerusalem, people had palm branches and they were singing Hosanna and they were saying, God, save us. And if they could see the beast he was riding on, they would see what would happen 5 days later. That in humility, he would give up his life on a Roman cross. A humble king. A king who would come not to slay, but he would be slain. And the way he sought to heal the world was by giving up his own life through self-giving love, which is the way of the kingdom. And we followers today can choose to walk in his steps, those steps of humility. I'd love to invite you to stand. Would you stand with me? As we stand, I hope your hearts are stirred to just see Jesus. Would you right now just close your eyes and join me in prayer? And imagine you're there on that Sunday in Jerusalem, and you've got palm branches in your hand, and you have such expectation of what Jesus can do, because he's the King, right? And yet here you are walking through what you're walking through in life. And you see him. And you see his humility. And you see he comes with humble love. And in your mind, fast forward to Good Friday, you see him, his body stretched upon a Roman cross, crucified, giving up his life for you and for me. As you see this, would you ask him quietly, Jesus, would you change my heart? Show me how to live. Show me how to react the way you would react. Shape my heart to be one of forgiveness and self-giving love. Here in a moment, you can open your eyes now. Here in a moment, our prayer team's going to come forward. Our prayer room's to your left in the back room. And I just want to say this. If any of you are sensing this brokenness today and this pain and this confusion and this sense of like things are not right in my life, and I'm just so tempted to react in the wrong way, I'm tempted to react like the four horsemen, our prayer team would love to pray for you, to give you wisdom and strength, to give you comfort, for you to come and just go, I don't know why this is happening. I feel so confused, but Jesus, I need you. Our prayer team would love to pray. So Jesus, we end this time and we end it in song. And as we sing the next couple songs, we give our heart to you. We give our mind to you. And we pray that you would shape us to follow you in faithfulness. Keep us from the way of the horsemen. Show us the way of the Lamb. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.